Well, if you would, please open in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Because of the length of the passage, I'm not going to read it beforehand, but I'm going to read it as we go through the sermon here. I just have a few thoughts and reflections on Joshua 24 and its relationship to New Year's and resolution making. So before we begin, why don't we pray, ask for God's blessing, and then we'll start. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been so gracious and kind to us, despite ourselves. Lord, now we pray that as we look at your word, as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we see it displayed before us in the sacrament, that you would cause us to grow in grace. Help us, Lord, to be committed to you and you alone, and to be wholeheartedly devoted to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, our culture certainly has the practice of making New Year's resolutions. On New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. I don't know how many of you made resolutions. Did anybody make a resolution this year? No, I saw on Facebook. I think it's starting to go out of style. I saw several posts on Facebook that said, "I'm resolving not to make any New Year's resolutions this year." I thought that was pretty funny. Well, people make resolutions. They maybe made resolutions to exercise more this year, to eat less, to lose some weight, to try to get their priorities straight, to wake up earlier, to get to work on time, spend more time with family or friends, to do the important things in life. Perhaps some of you, if not making a formal resolution, thought to yourself, you know, this year is going to be different. I'm going to try a little harder this year. Maybe you were thinking more along the lines of spiritual things. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to try to pray more. I'm going to try to have family devotions more often or more consistently, more frequently. The Puritan theologian, well, I guess the last of the Puritans, really, the great theologian Jonathan Edwards, is known for his resolutions. He had 70 resolutions that he wrote for himself to live by. I have a couple of them here for you to listen to. Listen to the resolutions that he made for himself. Resolution 28. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly and frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolution 43. Resolved, never henceforth till I die, to act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Number 44. Resolved that no other end but religion shall have any influence at all on my actions, that no action shall be in the least circumstance or any otherwise than the religious end will carry it. 45. Resolved never to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affection at all, nor any degree of affection, nor any circumstance relating to it be but what helps religion. And lastly, I have number 56. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Jonathan Edwards was a man of resolutions, and he tried to live by them. And though we may not have made resolutions this year, I think resolutions are a biblical thing to do. I think Jonathan Edwards had the right idea. And in our text today in Joshua 24, we see resolutions made. We see Joshua making a resolution. We see the people of God, the people of Israel, making a resolution. And so I'd like to encourage you today to think about making resolutions and making godly resolutions. So let's look at our text today, Joshua 24. We'll look at first off that we see in Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, that they presented themselves before God. See, Joshua and the people of Israel have just finished clearing the promised land. Well, almost clearing the promised land. There were still some tribes left that needed to be pushed out. Still tribes that needed to be defeated. But for all intents and purposes, at this point, the land had been cleared and they were ready to settle in. They were ready to move into a new phase of their lives. They were ready to inherit the promised blessing of the land that God was going to give them. And Joshua brings them for a farewell address. He talks to them right before he's about to die. We see him dying at the end of the chapter here. And he gathers them all to Shechem. Now, Shechem for the people of Israel was a holy place. It was holy ground for them. Shechem was the place where God had promised Abraham the blessing of the land. Shechem was the place where Jacob had made an altar to the Lord and sacrificed to him. So this was an important place for the people of Israel. This is a very proper place for Joshua to address the people before they settled into their new existence here. And Joshua points out four main things that he wants to talk to the people about. And these four things are actually God speaking through Joshua. And the first thing Joshua says to the people is that God chose you. God chose you, Israel. Look at verses 2 through 4. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah and the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." See, God through Joshua reminds the people of Israel from whence they came. He points out to them that they are from a good and godly lineage, but before that, they came from pagan ancestry. They came from somewhere that was far away from where they found themselves now. God points out to them that whenever he selected Abraham, whenever he chose Abraham, he was an idolater. There was nothing in Abraham that brought him any favor before God at all. God had sovereignly chosen Abraham and the people that would follow after him to be God's people. It didn't matter how big these people were. He chose them despite their size, despite their prominence in the world, to be his own people. The phrase for God throughout most of the book of Joshua, the most frequent one that's used, is the Lord God of Israel. God had chosen this people to bear his name throughout the earth. And he's reminding them of that fact. I have chosen you, and I've brought you out of worshiping pagan things and idols, to come and worship me, the true God. So God reminds them that he chose them. And secondly, God through Joshua says that God delivered Israel. So God not only chose Israel, but God delivered Israel. Verses 5 through 7. "Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and with horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." The people of Israel moved down. There was only about 70 in number, moved down to Egypt. And God made them a great nation. He not only chose them, but begins to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham. He makes the people of Israel a great nation, numbering into the millions of people. And he delivered them from the slavery and bondage that they were in. He reminds them that with a strong right arm, he brought them out of bondage from Egypt, putting to shame all the pagan gods that the Egyptians worshipped with the different plagues that he sent upon Egypt. And then finally, rescuing them by bringing them through the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh and all of his armies. God delivered his people. He chose his people, and he delivered his people. The Exodus event is the great sign and symbol of our salvation and rescue from sin and bondage to Satan. So God chooses his people. He saves his people. Now Joshua points out that God guided his people. So God guides Israel, verses 8 through 10. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called for Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. As the people of Israel left Egypt after they had been delivered, God guided his people throughout the wilderness to bring them to the edge of the Jordan. He guided them with a pillar of cloud and fire, always leading them. And anytime they came to an enemy encampment, anytime they were threatened by their enemies, God defended them. God protected them. God gave them the strength to overcome their enemies as they traveled in this world on the way to the promised land. So God chose a people for himself. God delivered that people. And God guided that people to the promised land to inherit the blessings he had for them. And then God now finally gives them the land. So God chose Israel. God delivered Israel. God guided Israel. And God gives Israel the land. Verses 11 through 13. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them and eat, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. God has brought them into a wonderful situation. He drove out those giants that were in the land that the people were so afraid of the first time they came to the River Jordan. When they sent the spies in, they saw these people and they said, we can't attack them. Just after they had seen God destroy all the armies of Egypt, they look at these folks and say, there's no way, we can't do this. But God has brought them into the land. God has defeated their enemies by the strength of his hand, not the strength of their sword or their bow. He provided them abundant blessing in this land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They have vineyards and olive groves that they didn't have to work for. They're inheriting it all. They have houses they don't have to build. Cities they don't have to construct themselves. They're inheriting it all by God's blessing. God chose this people. He delivered this people. He guides this people to where they need to go, and then he gives them what he's promised them. It's in light of this that Joshua calls them to make a resolution. You see, they're about to move into this new land. Some of them still carried with them the ways they formerly used to live in Egypt, some of the gods they used to worship. Perhaps some of them still secretly followed their father's gods, passed down through generation to generation. Joshua is offering to them a new start in this new land. We can see what he says in verse 14 to 18. Now, therefore, now that God has done all these things for you, he's chosen you, delivered you, guided you, and given you this land. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. We learn what fear is here. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua calls them to choose this day whom you will serve. Make a resolution. Tell God, tell me, who are you going to serve this day? Evidently, Joshua's recounting of the history affected the people, and they based their decision on what he said. You hear them repeating, well, God brought us out of Egypt. He delivered us. We saw his great signs. He drove out the people before us. Yeah, we're going to serve this God. Joshua's calling them to make a decision. He says, I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I know for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Perhaps some of you have that placard in your homes above your door frames. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a good resolution to make. And Joshua makes it here, and he's really calling the people to do the same. He realizes that they're moving into this new land, that some of those folks still live there, and the temptation would exist to take on the practices of this new land, take on the culture of the new land, or, like I said, hang on to the old practices that they were carrying from Egypt or their fathers had. It's worked so far up until this point, hasn't it? God's given us, even though we've hung on to these things. And Joshua wants wholehearted devotion, not half-hearted, not mixed feelings, wholehearted devotion for the Lord and to the Lord. And so Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, we will serve the Lord. And it's interesting what Joshua says right after they say, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Verse 19, Joshua says, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. And they made for themselves a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all these words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And Joshua called them to decision. And when they made their decision, when they said with their mouth, we will serve the Lord, he knew his history too well. He knew before Mount Sinai that the people had said the same thing in the past. God was making a covenant with them on that mountain. And they say, we will serve the Lord. And then a few days later, they're serving a golden calf. They turned from the Lord. He knew all too well what the people's hearts were like. And he's calling them here not just to give him lip service. Don't just give God lip service, but give him wholehearted devotion. Don't rely on yourselves to serve the Lord, but rely on God's strength. Look at the history that I've just recounted for you. Joshua's thinking, God's the one that chose you. God's the one that's delivered you. God's the one that's guided you. God's the one who's given you the land. God's the one that's going to preserve you in serving me, relying on his strength and his sovereignty to do so. Don't rely on yourselves. He's calling for full-hearted devotion, and they say, yes, we will do this. We will do this. And they set up a testimony for them, a visual sign, a testimony, that stone to bear witness against the covenant that was made. They made a resolution. Now, we're not moving into a new land. We are moving into a new year. Perhaps some of you are moving into a different phase of life. You have children going on to college. Maybe you're empty nesters for the first time or something. Different circumstances will confront you this year. And so I'd call you to make a resolution. Make a resolution to serve the Lord. Be devoted to it. Because the four things that Joshua recounted to the people are true for you as well. God chose you. Paul tells us that God chose you before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight. It had nothing to do with who you are or what you would do in the future. But God chose you even when you were serving the idols of this world. He chose you to be his own. He is the Lord God of you. Fill in your name there. The Lord God of your own name. And he delivered you while you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He delivered you while you were at war with him. He sent his son to die for you. He brought you out of the bondage of the sin that so controlled you. Satan so led you to do the things he wanted you to do. God chose you. He delivered you. And now he guides you, not by a pillar of cloud or fire anymore, but he guides you with a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, the word of God. And he defends you with it. It's a weapon to tear down strongholds, spiritual strongholds in this world. It guides you and defends you. And he's leading you to the promised land. You will inherit a land, not a small piece of land on the earth, but the entire earth. Behold, I see the dwelling place of God is now with man. And he will be their God and they will be his people. That is your inheritance. To live on this earth in the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord. That is what's coming to you. And so devote yourselves. Make a resolution. Choose this day to serve the Lord. Not half-heartedly like you may have done this past year. You've gotten on so far so well this way. But this year, this day, fully devote yourself to serving the Lord. Put away the things of this world, the things of this culture that have begun to get themselves into your lives. You don't know what the circumstances may be in this year that lies ahead of you. But be careful because the culture wants nothing more than to make you comfortable in this life. And so watch out. Take Joshua's warning to the people. You cannot serve the Lord on your own. You know your own hearts too well. Don't rely on your own strength, but rely on the grace and strength of God. So make a resolution and do so this day. And as a matter of fact, that's what we're going to do with the Lord's Supper in a few moments. You see, the Lord's Supper is a resolution of sorts. It's a recommitment of sorts. Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about the Lord's Supper. It says, among other things, it says this about the supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ for the saints' further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. See, it's to be a pledge of your union with Jesus Christ, a further engagement to be the Lord's and a commitment to all the duties that he requires of you. I like what Dr. Wayne Spear has to say about this portion of the confession in this light. He says, partaking of the Lord's Supper is an expression of our further engagement to live as Christ requires. In baptism, we were engaged to be the Lord's. In the supper, that engagement is renewed and deepened. It's a resolution, a recommitment. It's renewed and deepened. The confession speaks of the duties we owe to Christ. But we should not think of these duties as the fulfillment of impersonal rules. Living in the way Christ requires is the way to deeper fellowship with him. Therefore, the fifth purpose of the supper is to be a bond and pledge of our communion with him. In the covenant of grace, God promises to be our God, and we respond by promising to be his people. And we make this bond and pledge as we come to the Lord's table. We come with the desire to have deeper fellowship with Christ as we live in obedience to him. So whether you made a resolution this year or not, you're about to make one in just a few moments. You're going to resolve once again to be God's people, to be committed to him, to live your lives wholeheartedly for him. So make that resolution and pray for God's strength to help you carry it out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father.